Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. We'll read verse 10 and 11 and focus in on verse number 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful and appreciative for the privilege to be back in your house again tonight on the Lord's Day. And we're thankful that we have the health and the strength and the desire and the means by which to come. And we pray for those who don't. We miss them. God, we pray that you would strengthen them, encourage them, and heal them, so that they could be back with us soon. God, we're here tonight, and we're going to open your word and read it and preach from it. And we have no ability to do any of that, much less hear it and receive it without the work and the help of the Spirit of God. So we pray that you would work that in us and through us tonight, that the preaching of your word would go forth with power, would not just be words of a man. God, your words would go forth. You have not promised that you will do anything with man's word, but you have promised that your word will not return to you void. So we will read it and we will preach from it tonight, knowing that there is power in your word. And so let it go forth in all of its power to do exactly what you would have it to do. Let your people's ears be opened, their hearts be opened. May they receive it with gladness. And may you be glorified in all of it, we ask and we pray. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Acts chapter number 4, verse 10, 11, and 12. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. Well, last Sunday night, we began looking at some of these texts in the Bible that say something to us and communicate something to us about the name of Jesus. And what we said was is that names mean something. They indicate the character or the mission or something about the person who has the name. Of course, when we talk about the name of Christ, we're talking about his person, his whole being. And so we're looking broadly first at what the Bible says about his name, and then we may look more specifically at the individual names in the New Testament that have been given to Christ. Last week we looked at Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and God giving his son the name Lord. It is a part of God's exaltation of Jesus Christ following the humbling of Christ as Christ humbles himself, takes upon flesh, goes to the cross, and bleeds and dies there for us. It is because of his humiliation that God exalts his Son. And in this exaltation, God the Father declares his Son to be Lord over everything. And it is at this name that every knee will ultimately bow and every tongue will ultimately confess that He is indeed who God the Father says He is. He is Lord. There will one day be a universal agreement concerning the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There is controversy now about His Lordship, but one day there will be no controversy. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And what we said, the implications of this is that we must know Him as Lord. We can't know Christ in any other way other than He is Lord. That is the basic confession that every Christian must make. That's the bottom line of our faith. Jesus Christ is our Lord. That is the substance of Christianity. He is Lord and He is above every other name. We don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. We simply confess that truth. So tonight, I want us to look here at Acts chapter number 4, where we have another mention of the name of Jesus here. And we see that Peter says that there is none other name but the name of Jesus whereby we must be saved. So I want us to look at that a little bit tonight. And I want to walk through the text here a little bit. Let me try to organize my thoughts under three main headings. Number one, the elaboration of this situation. So here I want to give us the context of verse 12 and sort of wrap it in what exactly is transpiring that brings Peter to say these words in verse number 12. If you go back to chapter number 3, Peter and John heal a man. The man that they healed had been lame from birth. And when Peter and John heal the man, he gets up and he runs through the temple praising God. A crowd gathers because of the healing of this man, and Peter takes the opportunity to preach. Whenever there's a crowd, a preacher ought to take the opportunity to preach. As Peter preaches, the sermon that he preaches reveals to the hearers that the healing of this man was not simply for the man's sake. It wasn't even simply for the local crowd. But the healing of this man is going to communicate an essential truth for every person. It has to do with everybody in the world. It has to do with me and it has to do with you. The healing that took place in Jerusalem that day will have global historical significance. And that is because Jesus is not just the God to the Jews. He is the God to the Gentiles. He's not just the God of Jerusalem. He's the God of every place. He is the author of life and He is the Lord of the universe. So at this point, Acts 4 says that the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees come and they arrest Peter and John and put them in jail. Why? For preaching Christ. They're put in jail. And they're angry. The priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees, they're angry because Peter and John were telling everyone there that day that Jesus was alive. And that they could rise from the dead too if they simply believed in Jesus Christ. In fact, many did believe. Verse 4 tells us that the number of disciples increased to 5,000 after two sermons as the power of the Spirit was poured out. Now, you can understand the difficulty here of the Jewish people or the Jewish religious crowd seeing 5,000 people come to Christ. So the next morning, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gather Peter and John together and they begin to question them. And this is the question, verse number 7, they ask them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" By what power or by what name have you healed this man? And in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." So what Peter and John say is, if you're putting us on trial for the healing of this man, we're here to tell you, and we're here to tell Israel, and we're here to tell the entire known world that it was by the power and the name of Jesus Christ that this man has been made whole. And he preaches this powerful message. He preaches Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, that he died, that he rose again. And he indicts the Jews for killing the Messiah. "You killed him. God raised him. You killed him, and God raised him." You know, you want to know who healed this man? The man you killed and the one God raised. Then in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, Peter says this, the one that you killed, the one that God raised, the one that healed this man, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." So there's this comparison of the kingdom of God to a building, and the building or the builders are these religious leaders. And they examine Christ, they examine this stone called Jesus of Nazareth to see if he was truly the Messiah, and they had concluded that he was not. And they rejected him, and they tossed him aside as unusable. But God is the main architect of the building. He came along and saw this stone lying in the grave, and he picked it up, and he made that stone the head cornerstone of the church. Men rejected Jesus as being utterly insignificant. In fact, he was so insignificant, they drug him up a hill and they killed him. But God has made Jesus the head of his kingdom. God has made him both Christ and Lord. And Peter is condemning the Jewish leaders with the fact that they executed Jesus. And he does it in their own temple. Now, do you think they were angry? Do you think they were upset at the message? Do you think they left that day and they said, "Wow, that was a good message by Peter. I sure do feel better"? Absolutely not. He condemned them with the sermon, and they were convicted by what he said. Look at number 2. Not only do we see here the elaboration of the situation, that's the context of where we find our passage, but notice the emphasis put on salvation. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Jesus isn't dead, is he? Jesus isn't dead, is he? You need to be a little bit more committed than that. Jesus isn't dead, is he? What is Jesus? He's alive. And because he's alive, there is no salvation in anyone else. The Jews had been looking for deliverance, right? They had been anticipating a Messiah that would deliver them, but they repeatedly failed to understand that their greatest need was not rescuing and salvation from Roman oppression. Their greatest need was their salvation from their sinful bondage. They needed a spiritual deliverance. And that spiritual deliverance can only be found in Jesus Christ. So, what I want to say here is this. Salvation is a universal need. There is not one person who has ever been born or will be born outside of Christ that doesn't need to be saved from their sins. Every person, I need to be, you need to be. There's no one that doesn't need to be saved from condemnation. All men must be saved. And there is nothing in us of ourselves that we can do to make ourselves right with God. We have to be saved, but yet we can't save ourselves. And a priest can't save you. And works can't save you. The sacraments can't save you. There is no religious observances that man can do that will make them right with God. And understand this. There is absolutely no hope whatsoever that God will let you slide in the end. There is no hope whatsoever that hell is not a real place. There is no hope whatsoever that you will not one day stand before God in judgment. There is no hope whatsoever that you are not guilty. No, we all must be saved. All of us must be saved. The Jews needed to be saved. Say amen. They were not born into salvation. They must accept Christ as their Savior. These Jewish religious men must be saved. And so God raises Jesus of Nazareth. It's interesting that that's put in there because that's a one-horse town, Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Well, something good come out of Nazareth. The Son of God came out of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, God has raised him from the dead, and God has made him the head over all of his house, over all of his kingdom, and all of his redeemed. Therefore, Jesus Christ is now the only way to heaven. And the confession of his name, the trusting of him, is the only hope of salvation from sin and from judgment. There is no salvation in anyone else. Is there salvation in national Israel? No. Is there salvation in Muhammad? No. Is there salvation in Confucius? No. Is there salvation in Buddha? No. Is there salvation in good works? No. There is only one way of salvation, one way in which someone can be saved, and there is no other way. So my question is, does Peter really mean what he says? Or did he just get caught up in the emotional aspect of preaching the sermon and he sort of overrun what was true? No. When Peter says there's salvation in no one else, he means there's salvation in no one else. The reason there is salvation in no one else is because there is no other name under heaven. There's not just no other name in Israel. There's not just no other name in the Middle East. There's no other name under heaven. There's no other name given among men, not just given to the Jews, but among humans. There's no other name given under heaven. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I don't care where you go. If there are aliens in some distant planet, they need to be saved, and the only way they can be saved is in Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven. There is no other name given to men whereby we must be saved. So Peter focuses here on the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And the point of saying that there is no other name is that we are saved by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name, His person, is our entrance into fellowship with God. The way of salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, and that is the way that brings glory to His name. The name of Jesus is the focus of our faith and repentance. It's like I said this morning, it's not just faith, it's faith in Christ. It's not just belief, it's belief in Christ. And in order to believe on Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you must believe on His name. He is Savior. He is Lord. Say amen. What that means is, you must have heard of Him. You must know who He is, what He has done, His particular saving work for you, and His resurrection from the dead. There is salvation in no one else. And that means we need to make Him known. Say amen. We must make Him known. If there is no salvation for anyone except in Christ, are we not pigeonholed into making Him known? We must share Him so that people can believe and call upon His name for salvation. Jesus said that He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life, and apart from Him, no one comes to the Father. Do you believe that? No one comes to the Father except through Christ. Why? Because there's no other way. There's no other name. So Jesus is absolutely unique. He is absolutely supreme to everything and everyone. Knowing Him and believing on Him, His name, is the absolute necessity for salvation. Is there any salvation in believing that Jesus Christ was a great teacher? No. Is there any salvation in believing that Jesus Christ was a great prophet? No. There's salvation in believing that He was sent by the Father. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He has come to save us. There is no other way to God and to heaven. And I so believe that, that I have no other plans to fall back on. I don't have a plan B. Somebody would ask me, well, what if Christ doesn't pan out to be the Savior? then I'm sunk. Because I truly believe He's the only way. I truly believe there is no other name under heaven. There's no other name given to man whereby we must be saved. I truly believe that He is the truth. He is the life. I truly believe no one comes to the Father but by Him. I've got everything invested in Christ. And so God commands all men everywhere to repent, because there is a day that has been fixed by God that He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And all of this He has given assurance to all men by raising that man from the dead. Number three. We see here the elaboration of the situation, the context in which we find this verse. We see that the emphasis of this verse from Peter is upon salvation, that all men must be saved, and the only way men can possibly be saved is by Jesus Christ and by trusting and putting our faith in Him. And not just partially in Him, but entirely in Him. It's not some Christ, some anything else. It's Christ. Amen? One name, one person. Now, I want to talk thirdly, real quickly, on the exclusiveness of Jesus. Because what Peter does here is shows us that Christianity is an exclusive kingdom. You don't get in any way you want to get in. You get in by Christ. And if you're not in by Christ, you're not in. Say amen. Understand that. I don't care who it is. I don't care who it is. I don't care if they're Americans, or they're Muslims, or they're Jews, or whoever. If they're not in Christ, they're not in the kingdom. I want to share with you two interviews. One with my good pastor friend Joel Osteen, and the other is with President George W. Bush. Let me read to you this interview with Joel Osteen. It was an interview with Larry King. Larry King asked this question: but don't you think if people don't believe like you believe, they're somehow condemned? I would answer that question this way: absolutely. I believe that if you don't believe like I believe, because I think I believe biblically, that you're condemned. Here's what Osteen says. He says, I almost would try to do that, you know. I won't. He says, this will be the best Joel Osteen's ever sounded. He says, you know, I think that happens in our society, but I try not to do that. I tell people all the time, preached a couple of Sundays about it, I'm for everybody. You may not agree with me, but to me, it's not my job to try to straighten everybody out. The gospel is called the good news. My message is a message of hope. That's God's message for you. You can live a good life no matter what's happened to you. And so I don't know. I know there is condemnation, but I don't feel that's my place. Larry King presses him. Larry King says, well, what if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? Osteen responds, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. King says, if you believe, you have to believe in Christ, then they're wrong, aren't they? Well, Osteen says, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe, here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spend a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me, and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. An interview with George W. Bush. One question is all. A news anchor says, ask this question. Do Christians and non-Christians, do Muslims go to heaven in your mind? And Bush says, yes, they do. We have different routes of getting there. I don't get to decide who goes to heaven. Here's the truth. Can I give you the truth tonight? The truth is, you will be found in Christ or you will be found in hell. The truth is, if you're outside of Christ, you're inside hell. The truth is, if you're outside of Christ, you're outside of salvation. The truth is, all roads do not lead to heaven. Only one road leads to heaven. Say amen. And you know, people hate that truth. But it is true. And I think in our country, that truth is going to bring persecution. Not only on churches that will stand by it, but Christians who will stand by it. There's coming a day in our country that a message like Peter preached will get the preachers put in jail. It's coming. But it's true. Only Jesus can reconcile sinners to God. Every other way, no matter what way it is, every other way but Christ is wrong. Anything you add to Christ for salvation is wrong. That means that I preach a very exclusive Christianity, a very exclusive salvation. That I stand here tonight and tell you there is one way and only one way, and every other way is wrong. Our politically correct culture is not going to stomach that. But I'm here to tell you tonight, it doesn't matter how good they are, it doesn't matter how faithful to church they are, it doesn't matter how sincere they are, how religious they are, it doesn't matter how many good things they do, how many duties they accomplish, how many verses they know, how many Bibles they have, it doesn't matter. There is salvation, there is no salvation in anything else but in Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Salvation is in the name of Christ alone. There is no salvation in any other. That seems to me to be pretty clear. I don't even think you need to know any Greek to get that. Say amen. Do you get it? There is no salvation in any other. There is one death. There is one Savior. There is one sacrifice. There is one atonement. There is one blood. There is only one person. We must be saved by Jesus Christ. And to reject Jesus is to reject salvation. To reject Jesus is to reject God. To reject Jesus is to reject heaven. And we are called to proclaim this exclusive message. even if it is going to be received poorly. Say amen. The message is there's no one good enough. There's no one faithful enough. There's no one religious enough. There's no one obedient enough. The only way sinners can be saved is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And there are not two names. Do you know what the Catholic Church teaches? There's two names. There's Jesus' name and there's your name. Jesus has done His part. You need to do your part. There are not two names. There's one name. One name. One name. Say it with me. There's one name. And that name is Jesus Christ. And all of our faith and all of our trust and all of our reliance and all of our hope must be in Him alone. Can I help you tonight? We Baptists need to get out of the saving business. Jesus has all of that under control. But all of us owe our salvation tonight to one person and to one person alone. And that is Jesus Christ. He gets all praise, all honor, all glory because He is our all Savior. And that sounds so narrow, doesn't it? That sounds so exclusive. That sounds so intolerant. It does. And it is. And you can either receive that or you can reject it. But there's no other way. You either have to receive that or reject it. There are no other options. Amen? It's Jesus or nothing. There is no other name by which we must be saved other than the name and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,